Real, comfortable jeans. That is a slogan used by Wrangler to sell their line of relaxed fit, premium, five-star jeans. And if you've ever seen these commercials, it usually has this stuff. It's a wooded area with an open field there. There's usually an old pickup truck, a dog, and some NFL players playing catch in slow motion. Now, the question I have asked since the first time I saw these series of commercials was simply this. Who in the world plays touch football in jeans? Don't these millionaire NFL athletes own a pair of shorts? Is it really comfortable to play football in jeans? Because that's what the commercial is telling us. And I bring this up to highlight the fact that something that you're well aware of, and it's this. The world wants to sell us things. And one of the things that they want to sell us is comfort. We are offered comfortable jeans, comfortable furniture, comfort food. We are told that comfort can be found in an experience, in a relationship, in an achievement. And our youth are they're bombarded with these ideas. Oh, if you go to this place and if you go to this theme park, then you're going to find comfort. Or if you only had a boyfriend or if you only had a girlfriend, then you'll have comfort. Or if only you can be the star quarterback or this thing, then you'll have a comfortable life. Yet for all the time, money, and effort spent in pursuit of comfort, most just can't seem to find a comfort that lasts. It seems that there is always some storm brewing, some difficulty that comes between us and true comfort. The comfort we experience from the things of the world is at best a temporary comfort because it's based on temporary things. If we're to find a long-lasting comfort in the midst of the storms of life, then we must find a long-lasting source. We need a comfort that can withstand all the heartache, pain, and uncertainty of this world. As I mentioned before, if you get to know the youth in your youth group, there's radical things going on in their life. There's divorce and abuse and worries and fears and all kinds of things that bombard them. And so they need some kind of long-lasting comfort. And so what they need and what we need as believers is an unchanging comfort from an unchanging source. And this brings us to the passage that we'll be studying this morning. So if you would, if you haven't already, open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 3 through 10 this morning in a message I've entitled Comfort in the Storm. And in this section of Scripture, we're going to see that the God of the Bible is the God of all comfort. He and He alone can provide us with real, lasting comfort in a world of sorrow, loss, and confusion. God alone can provide us with unchanging comfort because He alone is unchanging. And God not only comforts us as we walk in this fallen world, which is wonderful, but God also promises to one day deliver us from the storms of this life forever. So please follow along if you would. I'll be taking apart 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 10. Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that He will still deliver us." Okay, I've divided this passage into two sections. We'll see, first of all, the consolation of comfort in verses 3 through 7, and then the destiny of deliverance in verses 8 through 10. And so as a little aside, kind of a parenthesis is what Reuben was talking about of preparing studies. I think it's important, as you're putting studies together, to let the students know where you're going. to say, hey, this is what we're talking about, and this is where we're going, and this is what our focus is. So the consolation of comfort, the destiny of deliverance, and again, my hope this morning is that you would own these truths. And for the difficulties that you're encountering in your own life, and as you work through them, as you walk with Christ through them, then you would be able to share those experiences with your youth and encourage them. So let's move into our first section, and that's the consolation of comfort in verses 3 through 7. And I want to first of all begin by defining this word consolation. Consolation is comfort received by a person after a loss or disappointment. So consolation is something that you give to this person, you comfort a person after something difficult has happened. You know, when everything's going well and life is rosy, that person doesn't need consolation. They only need consolation after a difficulty, after a loss. And if you live long enough in this world, you are going to suffer loss. There's going to be difficulty, and so there's always that need of consolation when people have a loss, when something difficult takes place. So please keep this definition in mind of what consolation is as we move into verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 1, where Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." I want you to notice here that Paul refers to God the Father as the Father of mercies. I get a lot of ideas about what God is like when I talk to my students at school and, you know, oh, the God of the Old Testament is one way and the God of the New Testament is this other way, or God is this, they don't use these terms, but I call it God the cosmic killjoy, you know, that God's always looking to do something or to catch me in something. God's this cosmic cop that's always looking to hit somebody with his stick. That's not true. Notice here in verse 3, Paul refers to God as the Father of mercies. The Father of mercies. This description of God the Father can be interpreted in two distinct ways. First of all, God is the Father of mercies in the sense that he is the source of all mercies. So some people see this, Paul talking about God as the Father of mercies, by saying, well, God is the source of mercy. In other words, that all mercies that we enjoy come from God. Okay, that's one way to look at it. Another way to interpret the Father of mercies is that God is the Father of mercies in the sense that he is characterized by mercy. Or to put it another way, that God is a merciful Father who desires to show mercy to those who are created in his image. So what is it? Is it God that he's a source of mercy, or is it that he's a Father of mercy in the sense that he's a merciful Father that wants to minister to the people he's created? Well, I believe it's both. I believe that each of these interpretations are true. God is both the source of mercy, and it is his desire to be merciful to his creatures. And why this is important, first off, as we get into this idea of comfort, is because if we view God through the lens of he is just mean and hateful and angry, and I'm suffering because he just wants to make my life miserable, then we and our youth are going to have a perverted and distorted view of God. But if we say, man, I have difficulties and hardship in this life because this life is a fallen world, but God is the Father of mercies, and he's good, and he's going to do something through this difficulty. And it completely changes how we view what we're going through. The greatest example of these two aspects of God as the Father of mercies, the fact that he wants to give mercies, he's a source of mercies, and he wants to be merciful to his children, is, of course, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, God the Father desired to be merciful to a fallen world, and so he provided a sufficient sacrifice through the death of his Son, Jesus Christ. As a result, all who come to God the Father through Jesus Christ will receive mercy. And John 3:16 can get old to us because we just hear it so often. But we see these aspects of the Father of mercies. I want to be merciful to my people. I want to be merciful to mankind. And so what am I going to do? I'm going to give. I'm going to be the source of mercy through Jesus Christ. Continuing on in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3, Paul writes, "The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." Now, when we think of comfort, it's common to focus on some physical source of comfort. A comfortable couch, or a comfortable pair of shoes, or a comfortable t-shirt. But physical comfort is not what Paul is speaking of here. Paul's not speaking of physical comfort, but he's also not speaking of emotional comfort. He's not talking about that comfort of someone patting us on the back and telling us it'll all be okay. David Guzik says this of this word comfort. He says, the idea behind this word for comfort in the New Testament is always more than soothing sympathy. It has the idea of strengthening, of helping, of making strong. This word can mean exhortation, admonition, encouragement, cheer, consolation. It communicates the idea of one person standing alongside another to encourage and support his friend. And that's vital. Because we can have this idea of comfort, even in a Christian way, of comfort is like you fall and skin your knee as a kid and your mom says, oh, baby, you know, it's going to be okay. That's not biblical comfort. Biblical comfort is encouraging someone, strengthening. It's an active comfort. Let's keep going. It's more of a coaching than just, this soft pat on the back. It's vital that we understand these truths if we're to track with Paul in this section. We must come to grips with the fact that the comfort that God is not given so that we might sit passively in a stormy situation. So in other words, God's comfort is not given so that we can just sit quietly and endure the difficulties of life. God's comfort is given so that we might be active. It's not to make us just feel better when the world is falling apart around us. The comfort of God is so much more. The comfort of God actually propels us forward in the midst of difficulty and despair. The comfort of God encourages us to keep running the race of faith when the world is caving in on us. And this is really what the youth need. They need someone that says there's hope, there's strength to move on in the midst of what I'm going on, what I'm happening. You see, the comfort of God encourages us to keep pressing forward when we want to hide under the covers and make the world go away. The comfort of God is an active comfort that is indispensable to our lives if we are to continue serving the Lord faithfully in this dark and fallen world. The comfort of God is a supernatural comfort that finds its source only in the one true God because He alone is the source of true comfort. And so when youth turn to things like relationships or video games or alcohol and drugs and all these things, when they turn to those things in hope of comfort, what happens? It dulls the pain for a period of time, but then it all just comes back. It's because it's not a lasting comfort because it's not from the true source of comfort, which is God alone. Moving on in verse 3 and into verse 4, we read the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, and then verse 4, who comforts us? Notice there that the word comforts is in the present tense. This directs our attention to the fact that the comfort that God provides is continual. So Paul doesn't say, well, you know, God, when you first came to salvation, He comforted you then, but too bad. You got to live life on your own from now on out. Good luck. It's not like that. It's this continual comfort that God provides. God's comfort is not some one-time allotment or a when God feels like it sort of thing. Instead, the God of all comfort is continually pouring out His comfort into the lives of believers. The comfort of God is always available to believers in need, always, without exception. Now, the application is, if you are in need of that comfort of God today, then cry out to Him. Ask Him for the comfort that you need. And this is going to be something vital for us as believers and as youth leaders to really focus on. What can happen is we can just say, well, kids come to us and they want the comfort that we can provide. And we'll see in a minute that God does use us in the process. But also, they need to go to God directly. They need to have their own relationship with God. And that's such a danger for us, is that kids in our youth group can come to us and kind of allow us to have relationship with God for them. You know, like they want us to do the heavy lifting and they can just kind of come to us for the final result. But in reality, what we're doing, we want to have a relationship with them, but we also want them to have a relationship with the Lord. We don't want to be some kind of priesthood that the students have to come through us to get to God. We want to help them to vitally have a relationship with God on their own, independent of us. And so for us, when we need the comfort of God, or we want exhorting students to have the comfort of God, is we need to ask them and to call out to God in confidence, realizing that God is ready and willing to pour out His comfort in their life. Now, continuing on in verse 4, who comforts us in all our tribulation. The word tribulation here means pressing together, pressure, oppression, affliction, distress. The difficult truth is that tribulation is to be expected in the life of every believer. And unfortunately, some false teachers promote the idea that believers who walk in right relationship with the Lord will not experience difficulty. But nothing could be further from the truth. Everyone in this world experiences difficulty, believer and unbeliever alike. And that's just part of living life in a fallen world. But believers especially can expect a life of tribulation because they're seeking to walk in a way that is contrary to the majority of people on planet Earth. It's kind of like this. You know, you go to a concert and it's just packed. And, you know, there's your seat, you know, in the concert. And then what happens is you accidentally leave your jacket under your chair. And so you remember as you're at your car. And so as you try to walk back through the mass of humanity, it is very difficult to get through all those people because you're going in a different direction. And so it is for believers. As we walk in an opposite direction from the rest of society, then what happens is it makes it hard. And so our youth are going to experience this tribulation as they seek to in their schools to do something different, many times in their families to do something different. And so just I want to remind you a few verses that you're never going to find on a promise pillow. A few verses that highlight the fact that believers can expect to encounter tribulation in this life. Jesus said in John 16:33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." It would be nice if he ended it there. But he doesn't. He says, "In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." He says you will. Believers will have tribulation. And then Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:12, "All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." As we seek to follow Christ, we're going to suffer. And then Peter says in 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." So we just have to have that in our minds. We have to own that as believers, we're going to suffer tribulation. This life is going to be difficult. Satan actually roams around seeking to eat us up, but we're going to keep pressing forward. So in light of the clear teaching of these passages, we should never fall into the trap of thinking that faith in Christ is a way to escape tribulation. As we share with our youth, then we should also say to them, hey, life is not going to be easy when you seek to follow Christ. It's not always going to be fun. We're not going to always be able to just stuff marshmallows in our mouth and try to say chubby bunny. That's not what all that life is about. And Christ himself is the ultimate example of the fact that righteous living does not exempt us from difficulty. The Lord Jesus walked in perfect, unwavering obedience to his Father, and yet he experienced tribulation on a daily basis. And as we study the scriptures, we see that all believers, without exception, have endured tribulation as a normal and even expected byproduct of walking with God. And that's something to share with youth. Again, when you're walking with God, it is normal and to be expected that you're going to have difficulty. It's normal to be expected that people aren't going to like you, that people are going to mock you. It's just how it's going to be. It's how it happens. As we come to grips with this truth, we realize our great need for the comfort of God to press forward, to continue pressing forward in the midst of the daily difficulties that threaten to derail our Christian walk. Because we see it in our churches every day. We see it in our churches that people walk with the Lord for a little while and then they walk away. Some difficulty, some tribulation drives them away. The walking with Christ is this daily decision to walk in the comfort of God. Continue on in 2 Corinthians 1:4. Notice, "Who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble." This word trouble, it's the same word translated tribulation earlier in the verse. And the idea is that when we go through tribulations and experience God's comfort in the midst of them, then we're enabled to comfort others. Paul continues, "With the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." So as believers, we receive the comfort of God, and then what happens? Then we're able to comfort other believers as well. And please notice that as believers, we're not expected to use our own resources to comfort fellow believers. So when you're trying to comfort someone, when you're trying to share the comfort of God, you're not just to try to well up in yourself of like, oh, let me figure out a way to comfort them. No. Instead, we're merely conduits by which the supernatural comfort of God passes through us into the lives of others. We're to be the pipeline through which God is able to comfort fellow believers. And I think so much burnout happens in ministry because we seek to minister in the power of our own flesh. in our own power, our own ability, in our own desires, instead of the power of God flowing through us, instead of being filled afresh with God's Holy Spirit and that comfort of God passing through us into others. Now, there are three interesting lessons to be learned from this dynamic we see here in 2 Corinthians 1:4. First of all, as one Christian author wrote, we are not comforted to be comfortable, but to be comforters. Let me repeat that. We are not comforted to be comfortable, but to be comforters. So in other words, what God is doing as he comforts us, it's not just so we can say, oh yeah, that feels nice, but so that we can in turn comfort other people. So we can kind of, in a sense, pay it forward, if you will. We must realize that even as we are being comforted by God, God has a plan in the midst of that comforting to help us comfort others. God has a plan in the midst of that tribulation, as he helps us press forward through that, to put our arm around someone else to help them press forward in their difficulty, in their tribulation. Secondly, the fact that the comfort of God flows through believers reminds us of the importance of being a part of a local fellowship. You know, a pastor never misses an opportunity to talk about how important it is to remain a part of a local fellowship. You see, the local church fellowship is the place where opportunities for Christian comfort are built in every time we get together. And so I often see people in my own fellowship, you know, who are disheartened with life, and they don't hardly ever come to church. And so when you come to church, you know, one Sunday a month, then it's no surprise that you're not receiving comfort, because God wants to do that comfort through fellow believers. This importance of meeting together in a local fellowship is clearly laid out in Hebrews chapter 10. And so would you turn there for just a minute so you can see it on your own? Turn right in your Bibles for a little bit to Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verses 23 through 25 for a moment. Look in this idea of how as God comforts us, we're to comfort others. And the way we're able to do that is actually to have fellowship with each other. Hebrews 10, verse 23. It says, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, verse 25, I want you to focus in for just a second. Look at that word exhorting. But exhorting one another. What's so interesting about that word exhorting is it is the same Greek word translated comforts in 2 Corinthians 1:4. Same Greek word. So how is it that we're to receive this comfort of God through other believers? It's by going to church. And as we're at church, we're exhorting one another. We're comforting one another. We're helping each other press on and continue walking with Christ in obedience to him. So I believe that this, what we see here in Hebrews 10:25, as we tie it to 2 Corinthians 1:4, it's a clear indication that as believers, we're to continue meeting together so that we might comfort one another with the comfort we have received from God. Now, as you turn back to 2 Corinthians 1, looking at verse 4, we see the third thing here about how God uses us to comfort other believers. It's God's strategy for comforting one another helps us understand also why so many individuals who quit going to church end up with a shipwrecked faith. You see, it's because they end up isolated and comfortless. The difficulties of these wayward believers encounter overwhelm them as they're isolated from the comfort of God because they have isolated themselves from other believers. I think about like this. I think about a child who leaves a loving family and goes off into the world and ends up in despair. You know, the parable of the prodigal son, right? He's in that family, he decides to go off and do his own thing, and he's separated from the comfort that's provided in his home. And so it is for a church fellowship. Church fellowship should be providing that biblical comfort, that exhortation to help people press on toward Christ, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And so the exhortation for us as individuals, the exhortation that we're to give to our youth, is to remain in fellowship with other believers. Not so that we can have a church that's filled, not so that we can feel good about ourselves, but because that's where the biblical comfort is found. That's where the comfort of God is found. So continue fellowshipping with a body of believers because it provides you with the opportunity to be comforted and to comfort others. Let's move on to 2 Corinthians 1 to verse 5. Notice, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, One commentator put it this way, quote, Christians can and do suffer because of their association with the Lord Jesus. They suffer reproach, rejection, hostility, hatred, denial, betrayal, etc. These are spoken of as the sufferings of Christ because he endured them when he was on earth and because he still endures them when the members of his body experience them. In all our afflictions, he is afflicted. And this is what the Lord Jesus made reference to in Acts chapter 9, verse 4. He said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Though Jesus was in his resurrected body and he was seated at the right hand of the Father, when Saul persecuted the church, then it affected Jesus. And what's interesting, Saul of Tarsus, who would soon become the Apostle Paul, he would soon be on the other side of the persecution-suffering equation. So he started off persecuting others, but then he was going to be persecuted after he became a believer. Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16, it says, But the Lord said to him, so the Lord is speaking to Saul, who became Paul. He says, or I'm sorry, he's speaking about Paul. Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine, to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. So this was Jesus' calling for Paul's life, to suffer many things for the sake of Christ. And I doubt Paul could have imagined just how much he would have to suffer for the sake of Christ. You can read about it in 2 Corinthians. He goes through the list of all the difficulties he endured for Christ. And though Paul suffered greatly for his service to Jesus, Paul wanted the Corinthians to know that God did not leave him comfortless. So even that was his calling in life, to suffer for the sake of Christ. Paul is telling the Corinthians, hey, I have suffered for Christ, but I want you to know that God hasn't left me comfortless. And we see this clearly as we move on in verse 5. Notice, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. This consolation here, it's the same Greek word translated comfort in verse 4. And so remember that this consolation here, it's that comfort that exhorts, admonishes, encourages, cheers, and consoles. So when Paul writes, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ, he's making reference to the capacity of comfort. To the same extent that the sufferings of Christ abounded in the life of Paul, so the comfort of God through Christ abounded to an equal extent. God's comfort was up to the task. The capacity of comfort was enough to encourage Paul and his companions in the depths of their difficulties. So track with me. What Paul is saying here is, no matter how much I suffered, God's comfort was enough. God's exhortation, God's encouragement was enough. And so that's something that we have to really believe if we're to minister to people. Because we're going to minister to people who the thing going on in their life is just crazy. It's beyond what we've experienced personally. It's beyond what we would have imagined. And so we have to realize that God's comfort is up to the task, that his capacity to comfort them is up to par, that it's enough for what they need. Moving on to verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 1. It says, Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. The Believer's Bible Commentary sheds some light on this verse. Quote, the apostle could see good emerging both from his afflictions and his comfort. Both were sanctified by the cross. If he was afflicted, it resulted in consolation and the salvation for the saints. Not their salvation of their souls, but the strength that would see them through their trials. They would be encouraged and challenged by Paul's endurance and would reason that if God could give him grace to suffer, he would give them grace too. The comfort which the apostle received would fill the Corinthians with consolation and inspire them to patient endurance as they passed through the same kind of persecution as he did. In other words, no matter what Paul faced, the capacity of comfort was sufficient for that situation. And then as the Corinthians witnessed that, as they saw Paul receiving the comfort of God, they would realize that God's comfort was enough for them as well. And that's so encouraging. They would see Paul and say, man, Paul's able to keep going, and God still strengthens him through that, no matter what difficulty he's enduring. So as I endure difficulty, I'm going to trust in that same God that Paul trusts in, and I'm going to continue pressing forward as well. Now to verse 7. Paul writes, And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. For all the faults of the fellowship in Corinth, Paul had a steadfast hope for them, because there were those in that church who were standing strong and suffering for Christ. So it's easy for us to broad brush the church in Corinth and like, they're such a mess and they're always fighting and they're doing these things. And there was a lot of that there. But there were also there who were steadfast in suffering. There were those who were pressing forward in the midst of difficulty. And Paul knew that the capacity of God's comfort was such that these suffering Corinthians would receive God's comfort. And Paul rejoiced in that fact. Paul rejoiced in the fact that, hey, God's going to see you through. God's going to help you press forward. So with that said, we move now from the consolation of comfort to our second section, and that's the destiny of deliverance. The destiny of deliverance, we find this in verses 8 through 11. I'm going to start off by defining my terms here. The word destiny, it's something that is to happen or has happened to a particular person or thing. So we think about destiny. It's man, what's going to happen to us? What is my destiny? Or if you're old enough to remember, you know, Back to the Future, and George McFly, you are my density. He kind of messed up the destiny thing there. But destiny is something that is to happen or it has happened to a particular person or thing. And then the word deliverance is the action of being rescued or set free. So when I'm talking about the destiny of deliverance here in verses 8 through 11, I'm talking about that as believers, it is our destiny. It is something that's going to happen to us, that we're going to be rescued or set free. That's what we have to look forward to. We have a destiny of deliverance. Let's move into verse 8. It says, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble." So here we see that Paul wants to let the Corinthians in on something. He wants to let them know that he suffered trouble. Again, this word trouble, it's the same word translated tribulation and trouble earlier in verse 4. It's that pressing together, pressure, oppression, affliction, distress, so kind of a wide term. And it's certain that we have experienced various troubles at various times in our own life. Certain seasons of our lives are crowded with tribulations, while other times are relatively trouble-free. And we also realize that the troubles that we endure, the troubles that our youth endure, are experienced in varying degrees of difficulty. Some of the adversity that we face is relatively light. You know, we go to Starbucks and our order is slightly wrong. It's a very light affliction. Where other times, you know, there's a bad diagnosis at the doctor, or there's a relationship that's in ruins, something like that. So light troubles and some that overwhelm us. And I like to think about a ship at sea as I think about these storms. And I think about, there's sometimes when you're a ship at sea, your life is a ship at sea, and sometimes it's just kind of rough seas. It's not threatening to capsize you, but, you know, it just makes you feel a little nauseous. There are other times where you look out on the horizon and you see a tsunami coming. And that wave threatens to overwhelm you and everything that you have built. And so we realize that there's a variety of storms in the life of a believer. As we continue on in 2 Corinthians 1:8, we'll see that the trouble Paul encountered was a tsunami-sized trouble. He says, "Our trouble which came to us in Asia." Now, you can look up the commentators have to say about this. No one can really agree on what this overwhelming trouble was that Paul encountered in Asia. And I think that that's by design. I believe that there's God had a purpose in not telling us exactly what this trouble was. Because by leaving out the details of the difficulty that Paul suffered in Asia, we can more readily focus on how Paul dealt with the trouble instead of becoming obsessed with the trouble itself. And since we're not given the specifics of the tribulation that Paul faced in Asia, we can readily apply what he shares to our own difficulties, whatever they may be. We can look at the tsunamis in our own lives and draw strength from the words that Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And you see, once we acknowledge that with God's help, Paul was able to make it through the worst of times, then we too can rest in the fact that God will help us through the worst of our own tribulations. We don't serve a different God than Paul served. We serve the same God. And so the help that Paul received from God is the help that we can receive from God and that our youth can receive from God. Moving on in verse 8, Paul writes that we were burdened beyond measure above strength. This is some big words here. The NIV translates it this way. We were under great pressure far beyond our ability to endure. And then Phillips' paraphrase puts it this way. At that time, we were completely overwhelmed, The burden was more than we could bear. So Paul is communicating to the Corinthians that the personal tsunami that he encountered in Asia was much more than he could handle. He had been completely overwhelmed by the situation that he faced. And I can't speak for any of you, but I personally find this very comforting. And when you say, well, that seems rude. You're personally comforted by the fact that Paul encountered this extreme difficulty. Well, follow with me. You see, Apostle Paul was a great man. He was used by the Lord in incredible ways. And the fact that a great man who had such incredible experiences with the Lord and was used in such great ways, the fact that he was overwhelmed in the midst of a great difficulty, it gives me hope. Because it reminds me that he was just a man, just as I am a man. He was just a person like I'm a person. And it also reminds me that no matter how greatly God uses us, none of us has the sufficient resources to deal with these extreme difficulties on our own. None of us do. I think about it in these terms. You know, you see these guys that are MMA fighters, or you see these different soldiers, you see these people who like seem to be the paragon of strength. And I just think how one little virus or one bullet or a stroke or anything of those things could take down the greatest, strongest, most well-trained man. It just reminds me that all of us can be taken down, that none of us have that strength on our own. It's a fleeting strength that we have. And so for Paul to be overwhelmed, as great as Paul was, gives me encouragement in the midst of being overwhelmed myself. It reminds me that we all need that supernatural empowering of the Lord to persevere in the midst of the storms of this life. As we move into the last part of verse 8, Paul reveals just how bad it got. He says, so that we despaired even of life. The Phillips paraphrase said this, we told ourselves that this was the end. That's awesome stuff. This word despaired here means to be utterly at loss, to be utterly destitute of measures or resources, to renounce all hope. So as we put all these pieces together, we see that the storm that Paul went through was so bad that the Apostle Paul gave up the hope of making it through alive. Paul was completely without hope. He'd given up. Let's move now into verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 1. He says, yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Paul's situation was so grim that it was as if someone had sentenced him to the death penalty. As Paul went through this trial, it was like dead man walking. But God had a purpose in all of this. Notice there in verse 9, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. The situation that Paul faced was allowed by God so that Paul might not trust in himself for the deliverance, but instead trust in God. And notice that Paul trusted in God who raises the dead. Paul was so convinced of his own death in the midst of his storm that his only hope was for the resurrection. He had no other hope. He had no hope of a 401k, or he had no hope of a family vacation. He had none of those. His hope was in the resurrection. In the midst of the despair that Paul felt, he trusted in his destiny of deliverance. Paul could rest in the fact that he had placed his faith in the one who had the power to raise him back to life. He said, it looks like I'm going to die, but I trust in the God who's going to raise me from the dead. And here's a lesson for us here. Is God will allow devastating storms in our lives, and he's going to use it to get our eyes back on him. To get us back focused in. And I think that's something that we need to share with our youth. We need to share with them as like, hey, what is God doing in the midst of this thing? And have you turned to him? Have you prayed to him? Are you seeking him? Are you really leaning into the comfort that God provides? Because if we just seek to give them answers to get out of the difficulty of their situation without pointing them back to God, then we've really failed them. Because God will use these trials and difficulties, these storms, to get our eyes back on him. Let's move on now to verse 10. Who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. This is the last verse that we'll look at here. In this teaching, but there's a lot to unpack before we close. And here Paul speaks about the deliverance that God brought about in Paul's situation. And I want us to notice here that Paul speaks of the ability of God to deliver in three different tenses. Look again. Notice, delivered us, does deliver us, will still deliver us. It's vital. The believer's destiny of deliverance encompasses the past, the present, and the future. And it kind of ties in as we think about the character of Jesus Christ. It says he was the same yesterday, and he's the same today, and he's the same forever. And so this destiny of deliverance is first of all, it's a past deliverance. Paul writes, "Who delivered us from so great a death?" Whatever the tsunami was that Paul had faced, God delivered him from it. What seemed like a sure death sentence resulted in Paul going free. And it seems sure that this past deliverance out of this hopeless situation was a great faith builder for Paul. You know, Paul moved through this and said, "I thought I was going to die and I had no hope, but God moved me through this. He delivered me there in the past." And there's an application for us. Though we don't want to live in the past, it is good to take time to reflect on the past deliverances that you have experienced. It's a good thing. Think back on those. You see, one of the difficulties that can happen is we encounter a trial, and maybe we've been walking with the Lord for 15 years. We encounter a trial, and it's our first day with Jesus. It's like we have no history with him. It's like, "Oh, what's happening?" You know, no. Look back at the last 15 years and how God's delivered you. And how he's worked in your life and how he's poured into you and the relationships you have through him. Remember that. Remember the past deliverance. Bring to mind the hopeless situations that God worked together for the good. The remembrance of past deliverances will give us the assurance then of present deliverances. And this brings us to our second thing we see here. So we saw past deliverance. Now let's look at present deliverance. Paul writes it this way. He says, "And does deliver us." And does deliver us. Paul was experiencing present deliverance. Paul always seemed to be getting into sticky situations. Everywhere he went, there was difficulty. Don't go out to lunch with Paul because there's probably going to be trouble. That's how it's going to be. And in his service to the Lord, he was getting these sticky situations. But what happened? The Lord kept delivering him out of them. He kept serving the Lord, getting into trouble, and the Lord kept on delivering him. So, while it is good for us to think of those past deliverances, another application for us is to think about what he's done in our life lately. So we want to think about how the Lord delivered us from the storm 5 years ago, but also think about what he's doing right now. Think about how he's delivering you right now. Finally, we see here in verse 10 that the God who raises the dead also provides future deliverance. Paul puts it this way. He says, "In whom we trust that he will still deliver us." I love that. God's delivered me in the past. He's presently delivering me. And so what? You know what? I've seen by the character of God that he's going to deliver us in the future. He's going to still deliver me. Our God can be trusted to deliver us from the future storms as well. And that's one of our greatest fears. What's going to happen next? What's going to happen tomorrow? What's going to happen with our economic situation? What's going to happen in the Middle East? And we're all these fears. And yet the scripture tells us that we serve a God who will still deliver us. We're safe in placing our trust in the God of the Bible because the God of the Bible will still deliver us. This truth is expounded no more beautifully and completely than in Romans chapter 8. So would you turn to Romans chapter 8 as we begin our final approach? Romans 8, I want to look at verses 35 through 39. Because here Paul also speaks about this future deliverance, this destiny of deliverance for believers. Verse 35 of Romans 8, Paul says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, 'For your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I love that because Paul, he's saying there's only two types of things in all of heaven and earth. There's the uncreated, which is God, and there's the created. And he says, the uncreated God, what he's going to do is he loves you, he's going to deliver you, and there's nothing that can separate you from him. And then all these created things, whether, you know, heaven and hell, or angels or demons, or ISIS, or, you know, being fired at work, or all these things, none of that can separate you from the God who will deliver you. None of that can separate you from the love of God. And we see from this passage here in Romans 8, a passage I go back to often, I would encourage you to go back to often, that there is no storm too big for our God. No personal tsunami, no hurricane or tornado will be able to dislodge us from the God who loves us. And so if you can own this truth, you can own what it says in Romans chapter 8, then when that student comes into your ministry that has just something that you cannot deal with on your own, this is a great passage to bring them to and say, I can't deliver you, but this God can deliver you. So as we wrap up our time together, I want to leave you with just a few final thoughts. First of all, God is a source of comfort. If we're to receive true comfort, it must come from Him. Can't come from Wrangler jeans or anything else. It must come from Him. And we're called to remain in fellowship with other believers so that we might experience that Christian comfort. And we need to exhort our youth and exhort other believers within the church to say, hey, keep fellowshipping together. Because God wants to comfort you and exhort you through fellow believers. The comfort of God flows through us into the lives of others as we minister to one another in the local church fellowship. And no matter what we might go through, God's comfort is up to the task. There's no difficulty so big that it goes beyond the capacity of God's comfort. And when it comes to our destiny of deliverance, our ultimate destiny of deliverance, we know that God has delivered us in the past. We know that He will deliver us now, but we also know that we have that future deliverance. And so I want to read this two final places that speak of this final deliverance. You can just listen along. One is Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4. John writes, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and also there was no more sea. And then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And behold, a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be there with them, and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." It's important for us to think about that ultimate destiny of deliverance, that we're going to live in that new heaven and the new earth when there's going to be no more tears and no more death and no more sorrow and no more crying and no more pain. That is a destiny of deliverance to look forward to. And that should help us to follow in the footsteps of the Apostle Paul. Last verses I'll share, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 17 through 18, Paul says this, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Let's pray.